I thought about a verse this morning. Look in Galatians chapter 6 with me. I want to show something to you really quick here. I believe it's in Galatians 6, if I can find my place. I know it's there somewhere because I saw it earlier today. Yes, Galatians chapter 6. I just want to just share this verse with you and just look at this verse for just a minute. That's not my message, not preaching on this, but I think so many times we're trying to find something to grab hold to try to elevate ourselves. And I think, you know, I've watched over the years some people do things as a servant, and some people do things because they want gratitude and want to be patted on the back. I even had a man here one time, and he was a deacon, and occasionally, very rarely, but occasionally I would call on him to preach, like when I'd be out of town for some reason. And at that time I wasn't out of town very much at all. God wasn't using me to go places, and I wasn't out of town much. And his wife came to me on one of those occasions when he'd preached on, I think, a Wednesday night, and said, when other preachers come, you give them a love offering. Why can't my husband get one? Someday, if y'all get spiritual enough, I'll tell you the rest of the story, but I ain't going to tell you right now. My thought is this. I love people who's got a servant's heart. You know, y'all want to just serve God, love God. Ain't it good to have a place to come to church where your people love you? And Miss Bernie Lee's the most texted person in North Carolina today. I know you got at least two texts this morning just checking on you. Want to know if you was okay, if you need anything. Now, I texted you. I think, I don't know if Laura texted you. Laura texted you. I know Angie texted you. Well, you loved. You know you loved here. Isn't it good to be somewhere where folks love you? You go home and people sometimes hate you in your own home. Go to work, they sure enough hate you at work. They don't appreciate you at work. You come here, at least you are appreciated. Amen? But look in chapter 6 of Galatians here. Verse number 14, I think this is a good verse to live by. Paul said, but God forbid that I should glory. He said, I ain't got nothing to brag about. He said, I have no reason at all to be excited at all when I look at John. He said, but save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. In other words, he said, I'll tell you what, all this patting on the back and lovey-dovey stuff, he said, I like it, it's fine. He said, but that's not why I do what I do. He said, I do what I do because of the cross of Calvary. He said, I've crucified myself to what other men's opinions are. Boy, if there was a preacher, didn't worry about what anybody thought, it was Paul, wasn't it? Paul said, I've crucified myself to that crowd. He said, I ain't worried about what they think about me. He said, I'm just going to preach the cross to them. Amen? And that's what we've heard this week. We hadn't heard a bunch of preaching on things. I think one preacher got up there and got to preaching in the big way and got to preaching about shaving. Preachers ought to shave every day and stuff like that. And I don't know where all that come from. Sometimes a preacher will get to preaching and something just jumps in his mind. He just got to say it. But we've heard good preaching this week where God's been exalted. Amen? And Christ has been exalted and magnified. And that's why God's moving, and that's why God helps. You want God to move in your life, magnify Christ in your life. You want God to do something for you, then let do something for God. Amen? I ain't saying we do to get back in return, but that's the way it works. I mean, that's just simple math. That's the way God works. He's always worked that way. Amen? All right? That help you any at all? Don't glorify in you. Glorify in Christ. What Christ has already done. Don't worry about what everybody thinks about you. Amen? Now look over in Psalms 81. I'm going to try to preach about 3 hours, and then we're going to go home. We'll come back tonight at 6 o'clock. Now, I won't do it quite. I won't do you like that. I've got a message here, and I told my wife, I said, it's going to be about a 3 or 4 part message. And I said, I'm not going to try to preach it all at one time. I'm not going to do it. I said, I believe it's too important. I believe it's too important a thought. It's not my thought. It's a thought God gave me, and He let me study this thought out this week. And the more, as He began Friday afternoon, honey, to unfold this thing, it was like peeling the layers of an onion off. Every time I'd peel one off, there was another one to peel off. There was another one to peel. And the deeper I got into this thing, the more God revealed it to me. And I thought more. I got excited about that thing. And God's going to help us, I believe, if we won't help. I've come to the understanding and the conclusion that there's a lot of people that just don't want no help. And they're happy right where they are. They don't want any help. Amen? And they don't have no desire to get... They don't have no desire to let God speak to them. They come, and like my grandson, they cover their ears up sometimes when they don't want to hear something. They cover their face up when they think that, you know, if they're not seeing it, then it's not there anymore. You know, And sometimes we just need to get our skin peeled off of us. Amen? All right. Psalms 81. Look here with me. We're going to read this 16 verses. We're going to read it all, but I'm going to try to settle down on one or two verses in a minute. But it says, "Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel and a pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon and the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony, that when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not, I removed his shoulder from the burden, his hands were delivered from the pots. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in a secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, Selah," which simply means stop and think about that one for a minute. "Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of Egypt, out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies, and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto Him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock, should I have satisfied thee." Look with me, if you will, and let your eyes fall upon one verse there, in verse number 12. "So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels." I gave them up. I want to preach this morning on this thought of when God gives you up. Now notice, I didn't say give up on them. He give them up. Now, I want you to, I'm not playing on words this morning, but I want you to understand fully that God never really, Brother James, just cast you aside and says, "I'll have nothing else to do with you." If you're once His child, you're always His child. Now, just as our children don't always do what we'd like for them to do, and they don't always behave accordingly to what we would really like in our little world, and we got our own little set of values, and we hope we pass them on to them, and we've got our list of do's and don'ts and all those things, and we hope that all that stuff stuck somewhere in their mind, and we don't give up on our children, do we? We always expect that one day they're going to do better, one day they're going to get it, one day they're just going to get struck by lightning one day, and it's everything that we've tried to teach them is going to come back to their memory.
Right.
God don't give up on you that way. He's the same way. But there's times with our children, and if you haven't done it yet, there will come a day when you will say, just like Burger King, "Have it your way." Sometimes disaster is the best teacher. I'm not trying to be mean this morning, but sometimes a person will be dead set on going the wrong way on a one-way. They're running 100 miles an hour on a dead-end street, and you see it, and you've warned them, and you've tried to tell them what's coming, but they will hear none of it.
Amen.
And you say, "Okay, I love you. I'm here for you when you need me. But I can't help you if you won't listen to me." That's what's said in that psalm right there. God said, "I tried to tell them, but they wouldn't, none of me." In other words, they wouldn't listen to nothing I said. So I gave them up. I want to preach, if God will help me, over probably the next few Sunday mornings on this thing about when God gives up, or when God gives them up. Have you ever been lonely? Everybody I know has been lonely. I could tell you about loneliness. You could tell me about your loneliness. But there's a loneliness that you'll never get over. That's a loneliness that the man never wants to see. He never wants to experience it in his life. And that is a loneliness that comes when one feels the loneliness of being without the dealing of God in their lives. Notice I didn't say without God in their lives. I said without the dealing of God in their lives. When you sit down and you hear preaching and you hear singing, God ought to be in a deal with your heart in one way or another. We had a preacher this week preach every morning on the simple thought, is your salvation fact or feelings? Is your salvation based on a fact or based in feelings? And boy, I'm going to tell you what, he brought it out so beautifully. 5 mornings in a row I sit there on the edge of my seat and I couldn't get enough because I thank God my salvation is based on a fact and not a feeling. But I'm glad that God allows us to feel some things. Now, when you hear preaching and good singing, and even when it ain't the best singing in the world, or even when it ain't the best preaching in the world, if the Word of God's being proclaimed, it ought to do something for you. You ought to say, boy, that's nourishing my soul. That's helping. That's encouraging me. Or you might say, man, he's peeling the skin off today. He's peeling us today. He's skinning our hide today. God's doing it. It's not the preacher. That's why so many people don't hang around here very long. They don't like getting skint. It's not me. I don't think I preach mean. I love y'all. Amen. I love everybody that comes in here. I don't preach mean. Y'all don't know mean preaching. I know mean preaching. This ain't mean preaching. Amen. I've been beat with a stick before. I've been cut. I've been beat. I've been stabbed. I've been kicked. Hey, I know what it's like. It's rough sometimes. But it's pretty easy around here most of the time. I'm real kind of an easygoing fellow. But when one walks away from God or goes in a direction away from God, it's always a downward walk. It's always going downward and never upward. If you can imagine, it's a small platform. And it's just a small ways, a short distance from being in the will of God and being out of the will of God. It's very short distance. It's not far at all. It's very short distance from being close and having good communion with God to having no fellowship with God. Very close. It's only 3 steps away. We're going to try to talk about the first step today as our time will allow us, and time's running by rather quickly this morning. But I figured it would. The first step that will lead you away from God is the step of hard-headedness. You see, God referred many times to the children of Israel as a stiff-necked people. You know, stiff-necked's really a word. In Webster, 1828, Webster said the stiff-neck is defined as stubborn, inflexible, obstinate, I said it the other day and now I can't say it. It's a big word right there. I'll talk about that in a minute. He said, a stiff-necked people are stiff-necked with pride. What's that word in it? No. Why y'all do this to me? I don't know. It starts with a C and it ends with a S. It's a whole bunch of letters in between there and there. If we was playing Jeopardy, we'd all be in trouble, wouldn't it? Contentious, maybe that's the word. It don't look like it, but maybe that's it. But I like the definition of it anyway. Listen here. It's literally a swelling against or being haughty. You ever had somebody blow up on you? That's what we used to call it out in the country when they blow. What'd you blow it up about? What my grandpa used to say. What'd you blow it up about? Because I had a cousin and he thought it was all right to blow up. My grandpa was 6'9". And it took a whole lot of blowing up to blow up against him. You know, some little chubby teenage boy trying to blow up against a man that size. My grandpa always wore them long sleeve khaki shirts, straw hat, long khaki pants, work boots, and he must have had a waist the size of 179 because when that belt come out, it looked like Indiana Jones' whip. Alan, you remember him, don't you? Yep. My grandpa. Hey, and he'd say, what are you blowing up about? He let that out of you real quick. Yep. But I've seen people blow up. That's what that word stiff-neck means. It's one that knows they're wrong, honey, but yet they want to be, I'm going to blow up about it. I don't care that I'm wrong. You ever had anybody tell you that? I don't care that I'm wrong. Pastor hears that a lot. I don't care that I'm wrong. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what you say, old man. I've heard it. I've heard it a lot. It means to be inflexible, to be unyielding, disobedient. As I'll do what I want to, when I want to, ever how often as I want to, and you won't do nothing about it kind of crowd. I heard, I believe, Larry Brown tell this one time, said, this preacher said there was a man, one of his deacons was had a bad habit of smoking right on the front porch of the church. And if you want to smoke, that's fine. Smoking won't send you to hell, but it'll get you to heaven a whole lot quicker if you're saved. Go down yonder somewhere and smoke. Don't smoke right there because it fogs right in the house. And I had a man here one time, and he had a bad habit about it. And I said, how about I said, man, place looks awful around here. And I said, how about y'all help me take these new folks and just kind of shoo them that way? And he got on me. He said, you called me out. I said, I didn't call your name. I said, but the dog you hit with the rock always howls the loudest, don't it? But this preacher had a deacon. He was real bad. Had a real bad habit of smoking. He just went out there. He was a young preacher. And he said, brother, he said, I don't want to upset you. And I don't want to make you feel bad. He said, but would you mind just walk around the corner of the building or something just if you don't smoke? And the deacon blowed up at him. He said, let me tell you something, son. He said, I was here before you came. And I'm here now. And I'll be here when you're gone. And I'll smoke when I want to, where I want to, and you ain't going to do nothing about it. Pastor didn't say a word, just turned it over to God. That man was a traveling man, a traveling salesman, I believe, as the story went. On over in the night, preacher's phone rang, pastor's phone rang. It's a woman screaming, hysterical, on the other end of the phone. It was that deacon's wife. He had to leave that afternoon to go out of town for business. And there in the middle of the night in the motel room, he who said he'd smoke where he wanted to, when he wanted to, went to sleep with a cigarette in his hand, set the motel room on fire and died. It's told to be a true story, I don't know. But you see, this thing about just being so disobedient is what God's talking to the children of Israel about. Because that's really the attitude they had. We'll do what we want to, when we want to, and you're not going to do anything about it. I tell you, when you start telling God that He won't do something about something, you're setting yourself up to get in a whole lot of trouble. Amen. That word right there, what was that word? What did you say it was? Contemptuous. I don't know if that's it or not. In other words, it says to be lawfully disobedient to a court order. I told my wife, I said, I should have heard that somewhere along the line. I probably did. They wasn't saying it right either. But it's to be a lawful disobedient to orders of the court. Now, you read the Word of God and you believe it to be God's Word. I hope you do today. If you're sitting here today, you ought to right now believe it. This King James Bible is God's Word. Can we say amen right there? And you read something in God's Word and you say, wait a minute, I'm doing that. And the Word of God says I need to quit doing that. But I'm just going to keep doing it anyway. You're being willfully disobedient to an order of court. I know we don't like that, right? You say, that's just slicing it too thin, preacher. I'm glad we live in the day of grace. I'm glad we live in the day of grace too, but God gave us this Bible right here so we know what the rules and the regulations are. Amen. Now, Paul said, I can do most anything I want to, but it wouldn't be expedient for me to do them. In other words, I can just because I can do it don't mean I can't. Just because I can don't mean I ought to. Amen. Right? Now, listen here. Is it possible to be so hard-headed that you'll refuse to hear God? Certainly it is. He's trying to tell you something. He tells you through His Word. Tells you through prayer. Tells you through preaching. You say, well, I just turned them three things off. You You see, first thing people turn off is they turn off prayer. And they say, well, I'm going to quit reading my Bible. When they come to church, the Bible's read anyway, and then the preaching's preached. So they say, well, I got to get away from all this, so I'm just going to turn them all off. I'm going to just do what I want to do now. Because, you know, I'm saved, and I do what I want to. I'm still going to go to heaven. Can I say this without getting folks too confused? The eternal security of believers is one of the greatest possessions we have. But it's also one of the most harmful possessions we have. Because people are so ignorant, they say, well, hey, I'm eternally secure in Christ. I don't have to ever go to church again. That's the wrong attitude. That's not right. But they have a point. They are eternally secure. They don't have to, but they ought to want to. Amen. We had a little Catholic girl get saved here one morning, and I don't believe she was much of nothing, but the only thing she ever knew was Catholicism. And then she came to us that night or the next day or something like that, or called us and said, well, what have I got to do? Aren't there more things that I need to do? And Diane said, no, that's it. You've done everything you need to do. I thought you told her. Tell her she's got to get it. She's used to works. That's all she'd ever been taught was work, 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 work. Once you get free from bondage, you don't want to work anymore. Y'all either getting this or you're totally confused, one of them. As we look in Psalms 81, probably the saddest words in all the Scripture, he said he gave them up. When you look in your Bible, the psalmist says, we should sing. We should celebrate. God's worthy to be praised. You know, our nation used to know how to praise God. Our churches used to know how to praise God. That's one reason why I like camp meeting so much. I think people just, I don't know whether they get away and they just kind of drop their inhibitions. They don't worry about who's going to talk about them. They don't worry about, they're not with all of their church folk, and they just feel like, well, I just, if I want to shout, I can shout, and if I want to hold my hands up, I can hold my hands up, and if I just want to sit there and cry and blow, which is I do that sometimes, and I don't know why I just do it, it's just the way God deals with me about some things, and I it don't bother me. I'll do it here too, but I'm just saying, I think a lot of people, their inhibitions fall away, and they say, I can really serve God. But I've learned something. You can really serve God anywhere you are. I mean, you really can really serve God anywhere you are if you really want to. But you have to want to. And so many people don't want to really serve God anymore. Is that not true? Now, what happened in America? What's happened in our churches? Well, let me see here if I can find my place back in my notes. I believe the secular has crept in unawares. And when I say the secular, I mean the outside world. Our flesh wants to be tickled. We always have a tendency to want to feel something. How many of you have ever left the house of God and said, boy, I felt something on that. I didn't feel a thing on that. You know, it ain't up to God to make you feel nothing. You ought to just want to have a desire to get deeper with God. And I've said it before, I felt something on that. Sometimes we'll joke around, you know, and somebody will say something about say, for instance, if my wife was to say, I fixed you a pecan pie, I'd say, whoo, I felt something on that. Whoo, I felt something on that. You know, and we just kind of joke around that way. But it's not about whether we feel it or not. Right. Amen. God ain't got to make you feel nothing. You ought to want to feel something, amen? When I get to the house of God, I was going to say, when I go to camp meeting, it happens there, but and not every church I go into, but most churches I go into, I can feel the power of God on the property when I get there. My wife and I were here this morning, a little after 8 o'clock. You know why? We wanted to be in the house of God. We could have waited and come in at the last minute. I didn't have to get here to turn the air conditioning on. I figured it's comfortable enough outside. It'll correct itself quick enough. And I didn't really have a lot. I knew I'd have a bunch of mail to open and a bunch of missionary letters to read and things like that. But I could have waited and got here this morning. I could have skipped Sunday school, Brother James. You would understand, wouldn't you, Brother James? I mean, I have to preach this morning. I have to prepare. I mean, surely you understand. I wanted to be in the house of God, amen? Amen. And people woke up this morning and they said, well, I'll hear every excuse in the book. I just quit asking some people anymore. That's I really did. I just quit asking. And it's really bad, but I'm getting tired of hearing flimsy excuses. I mean, it's just no. I know we have things happen. Everybody has things. If you made it through the week and nothing didn't happen to you, consider yourself especially blessed of God. Because everybody I know had something happen this week. Everybody I know. Everywhere I went, everywhere I looked, I saw people that was afflicted in some way. Hey, can I tell you, God's still on the throne. I just got to say this before I... Time out. We've been praying for Brother Ricky Chappell's wife, Miss B. Chappell, remember that? Told you she had stage 4 colon cancer. She went back Tuesday, and she had her scans done again. They're going to see if the chemo was doing any good. The tumor's still there, but it's 40% smaller than it was. God did that. Boy, He's worthy to be praised. Amen. Hey, I want to tell you today, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what's happening to you this week. I don't know what all's going on. But I tell you this, your flesh don't need to be tickled. God don't need to tickle your flesh. Hey, we used to shout about what God was doing. Now we got to be entertained. Hey, I tell you what, we're just one generation away at Welcome Baptist Church from slipping off into obscurity. This used to be a shouting church. It still can be a shouting church. Thank God we used to have to shout around here. Hey, sometimes you didn't even get to preach, folks, to get to shouting and testifying. Amen. I hear most testimony services now and most prayer services sound like you're reading a medical journal. It's this, my toe hurts, or this or that. And we got all those things. I know we do. And that's why we don't have a prayer room here. I know a lot of churches have a time where the women will gather in one room and pray in the mornings and men in another, but I quit having it. I asked the men one day, I hadn't been here very long, I said, if you ain't got some lost person, some backslid person on your heart that you want to bring to the throne of God this morning, then don't say nothing. And that's what they did. They said nothing. I got so tired of hearing about arthritis and bunions and I cut myself shaving this morning and all this crazy bunch of mess that don't mean nothing, and souls are standing in the balance and waiting of eternity, and we're just going on with our little problems and it's all about us. I say we're one generation away. You say, could it happen? Sure it could. I've watched the old timers that have held the line and said, no, we will not trade our songbook in for a band and some of those 7-11 songs. That's where you take 7 words and sing them 11 times. I see people every day more and more in the independent Baptist movement. They want to have their flesh tickled and stirred. Hey, mine does too. That's natural. Amen. I pick around at these guys that play these banjos and stuff, and I love it. I love to hear that string music played. I'm just that much redneck. I love it. I do. I was out in Montana, and old Landon Brown that went to college with us out here at City Grove, he's moved out there, and I think he's going to try to make his home out there now. I don't know. I don't know if he went out there for God or went out there for Rusty Pruitt's daughter, but anyway, he's out there now, and old Landon was picking on his banjo. I said, hey, son, I said, hit that Foggy Mountain breakdown one time. He said, I ain't got nothing to do with church. I know it don't, but I like it. Hey, man, that's like old Darlin playing the jug. Boop, 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 boop. But see, that brings back some memories, doesn't it? But see, I can get around the house of God and I can hear some godly songs, and thank God that brings back some memories now. See what's happened in one generation in the 1960s. America loved preaching and old-timey singing. Now we'd rather be entertained. It's about the personality in the pulpit, not the power in the pulpit. I think about Hillsboro, and I think that it started in Hillsboro when the first, and I put it in parentheses in my notes, the first big church came to town. Didn't have no choir. hardly any platform to stand on because of all the drums and the different mess that was up there. That's the first time I ever heard of people having a drama team and interpretive dance, and folks by the droves left good churches and went there because the parking lot was full and they heard something was going on down there. The psalmist says, let us sing praises to God. Not let's have a little drama. Not let's fire up the praise team. Not let's have our praise pastor come up. Amen, I am the praise leader around here. Amen, God ought to be leading us to praise, shouldn't He? If you're a born again child of God, God installed a praiser in you. You don't need to be led, you just need to start. Right? Amen. You ever bought paint at the paint store? What do they do to that paint before you take it home if you've got time to wait? Most of us don't have time to wait because we're too busy. So let me put that on the shaker for you. Agitator. Really an agitator. We used to call over to me and Bill McSpain when we painted together. We bought all our paint over here at Orange Paint. We used to have a real paint store in Hildenburg called Orange Paint that sold Benjamin Moore paint. We'd call over there and we'd say, look, we got a big job, so we're gonna have to have five 5 gallon buckets of ceiling white, or we're gonna have to have 10 5s, or make them in singles, we'd say, and we'd tell him what we wanted, and we'd say, we're going to go get some breakfast now, and we'll be by there after a while. I want you to have them all ready to go when we get there. That didn't mean go back in the warehouse and just get them out and roll them out front. That meant put them on the agitator and agitate them real good, because we want to make sure they're ready to work when we get them. Why is it so important to agitate the paint? Because paint separates. What makes the paint hard always goes to the bottom. In other words, if you open up a gallon of paint that's been sitting on the shelf for a year or 6 months or even 3 months, and you stick your brush in there and you paint it on the wall, not only is it not going to be the right color, it will never dry.
Right.
It just looks like you smeared grease on the wall.
That's right.
But when you put it in that agitator, everything gets mixed together. And then a good paint man pops the top off, sticks his finger in there, rubs it on a piece of paper, takes that hair dryer, and then he holds it up to the paint chart and he said, what do you think, everybody? Looks good. I approve. Now, if he opens up that gallon and it still is supposed to be off-white, but it's got orange floating around in it, and it's got blue floating around. It takes all them colors to make off-white, by the way. I've watched them make paint, but mix paint up before. If it's got all that stuff in there kind of wriggling around, looks like spaghetti floating around in there, he said, you're going to need to shake it a little while longer. That's what God does to the believer. You've got a praiser built up inside of you, and you need to let, when you hear singing and you hear preaching, you hear the Word of God proclaimed, what God's doing is He's agitating you. That Holy Spirit's agitating you. And Brother James, he got happy last Sunday morning in Sunday school time, and I love it. We ought to get excited when we... I tell you what, I got something to say, amen. People say, why are you so loud? Why can't you stand in one place? Why can't you be dignified? None of my people have been dignified. I don't know nothing about being dignified, amen. Preacher was preaching over there the other day, and he got to reading all them names over there, and I thought, Lord help, I'm glad I ain't preaching, because I say all that crowd of folks over there. He named off a bunch of them names and he stopped and he said, now if y'all think I mispronounced them or you think I did it wrong, when I get down here about 3 verses from now, there's a whole other list of them names. He said, y'all come up here and help me. Nobody, he didn't have no takers, amen. But I'm glad it wasn't me, amen. But I got something in me that wants to get out, amen. Hey, that's what God does.
Right.
He said we ought to praise Him.
Amen.
And then He tells them why, if they need to be reminded. He said, look at what God's brought you out of, folk. Hey, I think about what God's brought me out of, what God saved me from. I don't have to go to hell when I die. That ought to be enough to call time out for shouting right there. I don't have to go to hell when I die. Hey, I'm fireproof today. The devil can't have me. If he did, I don't know what he'd do with me, but he can't have me. Lord God, I could go from row to row this morning, but I wouldn't tell it on you. And I don't want you telling my mess either. But I tell you what, one sure thing is this. We've been delivered. We've been protected. I'm being preserved by His blood. Hey, God didn't invest all this time and energy in me for me to sit back and do nothing for Him. Amen. David said, you don't have to look too far. You don't have to look much to see what God's done. Now, I don't have to either. Give me one, two thing real quick. I won't even get into my thought this morning. I'm going to quit. We'll have to unhook here somewhere. Psalms 81. Look, you still got your Bible open there? Look in verse number 11. Try to get kind of into the introduction to the thought, and then we'll pick up here next week, I guess, probably, if that's what the Lord keeps leading that way. But my people, verse number 11, but my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up to their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. God said, I wanted you to listen to my counsel and to do what I asked you to do. And not only did you ignore me, but you turned away from me. And He said, by your actions, you said, we don't want anything to do with you, God. So God says, based on their rejection, I got no other choice than to give them up. He didn't say they lost their salvation. Lest you go out of here and misconstrue something I said, He didn't say that because you can't do that. Y'all do know you cannot lose your salvation, right? I'm glad, thank God, I can't lose it because I'd have done lost it a long time ago. If I could lose it, I would have lost it. But I can't lose it. I'm in His hand. Hey, all the Father's given me, He's lost none. He didn't say I give up on them. God, in essence, is saying, okay, have it your way. You tried it my way. You were provided for. You were protected. You were loved. But apparently that wasn't enough. By the way, that's the way a pastor feels a lot of times. Think about it for just a little while. What does your pastor do? He tries to protect you. Tries to provide for you. He loves you. And some people, that just must not have been enough. I ain't complaining this morning. I'm just telling my heart. I don't know no other way to say it. I'm just telling my heart. Hey, I believe that's the way God feels a lot of times with us. He said, I provided for you. And not only did I save you, but I provided for you. I protected you. And if we could see a list today of the times God has protected us that we don't know nothing about, we'd pull our hair out. He said, I've done all this. He said, but I guess that wasn't enough. Because you must want more. You want a deeper feeling. You want something to make you feel good. You want a little tickle on the inside. He said, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to leave you alone for a little while. You want to judge yourself? Go ahead. I want to ask you a question this morning. You ever tried to judge yourself? You'll never be totally honest with yourself. Because we don't want to think we're really that bad. I'm not really that bad. Am I really that bad? I mean, don't ever ask you. If you got a wife or husband really loves you, don't ever ask them, am I really that bad? You might not want to find out what you got coming to you. Amen? Right. You know, I'm bad for this now. I know y'all probably find it be real shocked about this. But I'm bad for popping off when I ain't supposed to. I know. I tell you, I couldn't believe it myself when I first thought about that thought coming out of my mouth just now. But a lot of times, I'm still back in that old timey days, snatching, squeezing. You know, get that arm and squeeze it. I mean, to the whole hand and all turns blue and starts withering. You know. But I have trouble understanding that youngins these days ain't used to that. That's what the problem is. That's exactly what the problem is, sis. You're right. That's exactly what the problem is. But what I have to deal with is I mean, all I got to do is just raise my voice about one notch. And they just fall all the time. I mean, they ready to go to a mental institution. Right? I mean, I'm just a certain way. I'd say no, and you'd think it.
to thunder off a Sinai hit or something. I don't know what it is. I mean, they just start squalling and just crumble up and hanging on to grandma's arm and all this, you know. And then I look at my wife. I said, "Did I do something wrong?" She said, "You probably could have done it a little bit different." But it's just, what I done wasn't really wrong. It's just that they wouldn't used to it. That's the way a lot of my preaching is, Brother James. That's what happened when I was in Billings, Montana, and I said, "Let her rip!" They didn't understand that terminology out there. They had something else in mind when I said that. You see, when we go to judging ourselves, we say, "I'm not really that bad." What we most of the time say is, "I guess I'm doing pretty good, ain't I?" I know y'all won't do that, but I'm just saying, when I start looking and judging me, I say, "Well, I reckon I'm doing pretty good. Ain't I doing pretty good? I'm doing pretty good." I used to have this guy that worked for me. I said he got plenty of exercise doing this. Alan, you remember old Bill King used to work down at the jail? Old Crazy Bill, then he was a Hillsborough police officer. We used to say old Bill got plenty of exercise stretching. Patting his own self on the back because wouldn't nobody else do it for him? Most of the time we try to judge ourselves. But that's what God said. He said, "Tell you what," said, "you want to have it your way, you want to do it your way, I'm going to let you try it your way for a while. You want to judge your own self, I'm going to let you judge your own self." Now that's all I got time for this morning. I ain't even going to try to go no further. I ain't going to rush. It's too important. I've seen this happen. I'm watching this happen in America. I'm watching it happen in a lot of churches, and I've seen it happen here at Welcome before too. When people start down those steps, they're moving away from God all the time. The only way to get back close to God is you got to come all the way back through that you done went through. It's kind of like plowing a field. If any of y'all has ever plowed a field, if you go through one way, you got to turn around and come back. You don't leave the plow and the mule sitting down yonder on the other end of the field. You always got to come back. When you get away from God, you got to have enough guts to say, "I was wrong. I want God to forgive me," and make your way back. But I tell you what, I see a lot of people going that way, but I don't see many coming back. You know why? Because they'd rather judge themselves and say, "I'm not that bad. Because I'm living under grace, and I'm eternally secure in my salvation, and I don't need that preacher down there to tell me what the Bible says." That's what happens when we judge ourselves. We say, "I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad." Yeah, we are. Yeah, we are. We're that bad and more, plus tax. We really are. We really are. Let's